Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. There is a strategy, they call it a strategy, it's really the admission of no strategy whatsoever. In church growth circles, whatever it takes, have you heard that from your pastor, from some church guru someplace, whatever it takes to bring people to faith, whatever it takes to get the gospel out there, whatever it takes to change people's lives, it comes in many different forms. Now, most churches repeat that mantra, but don't take it to its logical conclusion. Some actually do. You may have seen the story floating around social media of a church up in Canada that decided a good place to host church services would be the local gentlemen's club, the place where the women walk around with no clothes on, a strip club. They decided to do that. Chris Grosbo is going to join us to talk about that on this Wednesday afternoon, April the 23rd. Now, before we hear from Chris, let's hear from CTV News, the story of a Guelph gentleman's club that's hosting a church service.
Millions of people around the world celebrated Easter Sunday, the holiest day of the year for Christians. In Guelph, a group of people had an Easter service in the most unlikeliest of places, a gentleman's club. CTV's Nadia Matos is in Guelph, and she was at the very first service. And Nadia, can you tell us why they decided to host it at the manor?
Well, Abigail, the idea came to them while they were driving by the manor here in Guelph. They thought they wanted to bring a little hope to people who could perhaps use some.
A few months ago, Jack Ninneber and his wife Sharon decided they would host a Christian fellowship service in an unconventional space.
If you told me I would be doing this 6 months ago, I would be like laughing at you and saying, you're out of your mind, that's crazy.
Easter Sunday is the first Sunday at the new worship location.
When we were going by the manor, I joked to Jack that we should do a worship in the manor. And then the idea never really left me.
The Manor, a strip club in the middle of Guelph that for a few hours every Sunday will be transformed. All traces of its nightlife wrapped up and taped over.
Some people think we're crazy. Some people think it's really great.
The Ninnebers belong to the Alora Road Christian Fellowship, the idea behind this service to bring religion to those who don't feel comfortable seeking it out.
We're totally doing what Jesus did. Jesus showed up at places where the religious people were shocked that he'd show up at.
In particular, they're hoping to reach tenants of Sue's Inn, a transitional house for people trying to get back on their feet.
When the owner of the club called the city informing them that they would be renting out the space for a church service, they were denied, simply told that the club wasn't zoned for a religious institution.
Jack Ninneber spoke with city officials and explained it was less like a church service and more like a social gathering. The city gave them the go-ahead. The owner of the manor, Sam Cohen, says while the idea may be a bit strange, it was welcomed.
Speaking to people in the adjacent area and our tenants, they all thought it was a good idea. They normally don't go to church, so they felt like if there was a service here, they would probably show up.
About half of the tenants did show up, and the Ninnebers are hoping they'll be back.
All right, that's the story about the Guelph Church that is holding its church service in a gentleman's club, a strip club. Joining us to talk about this story, Chris Rosebro. He's pastor-elect of Kanzevinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and host of the daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Well, you know, they say they're just doing what Jesus actually did, and they're implying very strongly this is what Jesus would do now if he were walking the streets of Guelph up there in Canada. What's your response?
It is true that Jesus ate with sinners, he absolved prostitutes, and that he came to seek and save the lost. It is not true, however, that Jesus ever held a synagogue service where God's word was open and preached inside of a Roman brothel of the Decapolis. This is a major confusion of all kinds of different things. And it really actually is disturbing and shows that the people who are doing this don't know their Bible, nor do they even understand how the gospel has spread historically, since the day of Pentecost. This is a very tragic thing, because what I see in these people is a real zeal and desire to reach the lost, but they're doing so in a way that crosses so many lines biblically that it's actually very tragic. It's like they have a zeal, but they do not have biblical knowledge to back it up.
I wonder if this, maybe not this particular case, but we hear about this every once in a while. Well, someone will get a bright idea, and then a couple months later, another church tries to top it by doing something a little more edgy, a little more confrontational, a little bit more unexpected. And the game just keeps, they just keep outbidding one another. Is this a symptom of a bigger problem? A church that has fundamentally confused the task of preaching the gospel with publicity stunts?
Yeah, that is part of the problem, and you're right. It does get worse and worse and worse. I remember a few years back on Fighting for the Faith, I could connect the dots, you know, as to where this was going, because this is a pattern that this is just the latest dot in a pattern that we've been seeing in seeker-driven churches and their methodology. And a few years back, I said, hey, listen, based upon what I'm seeing in the seeker-driven churches, it's just a matter of time before some seeker-driven pastor has on stage during a church service not just a bed, but a stripper pole. And at the time that I made the claim, you know, the emails I received from people were, that's ridiculous, that would never happen, no Christian pastor who calls himself a pastor would ever do such a thing. And so I basically said, all right, I'll put my money where my mouth is. I'll give a time frame for, you know, within 24 months of me making this statement, this will occur in a seeker-driven church somewhere in the United States. And if it doesn't happen, you know, I took a couple of volunteers. You know, if you think that if you'd like to bet against me, I'll go ahead and take the bet. And if you win, I'll actually purchase a nice Bible software suite for you to have on your computer. And it turns out that 18 months later, my prediction came true, and there was an Ohio church where the pastor, as part of a sex sermon series, had on the stage not only a bed, but a stripper pole as well. And the thing is, you can just see where this is going. So this is just kind of like the latest data point in a methodology that basically says you got to keep topping, you know, what's been done in order to get people's attention. And so the question is, what's next? Will they have church in a Nevada brothel? I mean, it's completely feasible with the mentality and the idea that is kind of like the premise behind this idea regarding evangelism.
Okay, so you're better at that than I am, because generally by the time I make these predictions, someone's already fulfilled the prediction. I will say something, well, some pastor's going to do this soon, and someone will call or email us and say, too late, they're already doing it. What's at work here then? Where has the church lost its focus or failed in its understanding of what it's supposed to be doing? Because a lot of people hear this and say, well, they mean well, and at least they're trying to find sinners where they are.
Right. The problem is that fundamentally, let's kind of drill down into the theology here. What we're dealing with is a false understanding of why people who are pagans are not in church. The major premise in the whole seeker-driven movement is that the reason why there's not a lot of people in church is because of the fault of Christians. They've made church boring. They've made church irrelevant. They've made church so that it doesn't meet people where they're at. As a result of it, basically, the way the seeker-driven movement looks at it, there's a whole bunch of people out there who really, down in their core, are decent people who'd really like to go to church, and they have a fairly good opinion of Jesus, but the church has made it difficult for them, you know, by engaging in in-depth Bible teaching, talking about things like sin and repentance and singing hymns, you know, and stuff like that. And so the idea then is that to fix this problem, the problem is that the church has become boring and they've made church unacceptable. All you've got to do is make the church relevant and acceptable to people and they'll show up. Here's the problem. Okay, Scripture says that the reason why pagans are not in church is because they are dead in trespasses and sins, and they are hostile to God. They are at war with God. It's not that there are a bunch of people out there that are basically good people who have a good opinion of Jesus. Scripture tells us they hate Jesus. And the reason why these churches grow is because these churches do not confront people with their sin, do not call them to repent, and do not call them to be forgiven of their sin. In fact, if you read the scriptures, Jesus was a preacher of repentance. These churches are not churches where repentance is being preached. In fact, I guarantee you, if that Canadian church were to Sunday after Sunday preach repentance, preach the forgiveness of sins, teach that sin deserves, you know, that the just punishment for that is hell, and if they saw a bunch of strippers coming to penitent faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, that building where that church service is taking place, they wouldn't allow them to keep coming back because it would hurt their business. But keep this in mind, that church is paying the strip club to rent the space there every Sunday, and by doing so is actually supporting the bottom line and the profitability of an active strip club.
So that's why when they were seeking their permit and they were getting some objections from the local municipality about, well, you're going to be doing religious services and it's not zoned for that or whatever, they were willing, in their words, to say, oh, don't worry about it. It's going to be less like a church service and more like a social gathering.
Right. So social gatherings, I mean, why on earth should I believe that Jesus is showing up to forgive people of their sins? Why should I believe that the divine service is taking place in a social gathering? The church doesn't come together Sunday after Sunday for a social gathering. The church comes together each and every Sunday to be literally served by God in word and in sacrament, in the body and blood of Christ, to receive the forgiveness of his sins, to be instructed and taught and comforted by his word, to be confronted with their sinfulness through the preaching of the law, to be absolved by the preaching of the gospel. These are very divine things that are taking place, and God is the primary mover in church. This is why Scripture in 1 Timothy makes it clear that, you know, Paul writes to Timothy and he says that I'm writing you these things that you may know how to conduct yourself properly in the household of God. So when the church comes together, according to Scripture, the Spirit is among us, and God himself is there among us, and we are there in the house of God. This is what Scripture says. How can the house of God be an active strip joint? That doesn't make any sense at all, and shows that theologically they do not understand, number one, what it is the church even meets on Sunday to do. And it's not to be a social club or a social meeting or anything like that, but we have very important business to tend to when the church gathers. We gather around Christ, around his word, around the sacraments to be absolved and to be forgiven. This is what they're doing isn't even church.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We'll give him a chance to catch his breath during the break. And when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about this Canadian church holding worship services in a strip club. I invite your questions and your comments live this Wednesday afternoon, April the 23rd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Talk radio for recovering evangelicals. You're listening to Issues Etc.
as sure as his resurrection, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
He meets us here, not just an empty cross, not just an empty tomb, but the very risen Christ himself, the one who is the resurrection and the life.
We'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon on Job for any size gift during the 50 days of Easter. Make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support during the Easter season. Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenellis.com. Ravanellis.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about a Canadian church holding worship services in a strip club. It was going to happen sooner or later. I mean, in the effort to outdo one another, to do it differently just for the sake of doing it differently, or to give them credit, trying to find sinners where they are, it was going to happen sooner or later. The church would decide to hold the service in a worship club, in a strip club. The next time you hear your pastor say, "We're going to do whatever it takes," suggest this to your pastor. Mention this little church up there in Guelph, Canada, and say, "Hey, they did the strip club, Pastor. Maybe if you really do believe whatever it takes, you should be doing that too." Chris, I wonder about this, and this is how I was trying to sort it out earlier today. Tell me where I'm wrong. If it makes sense for this church to rent out the strip club space on Sunday, they're not having strippers come in. They're not stripping. They're just doing their church service in the strip club, the active strip club, as you say, on Sunday morning, where the other 6 days of the week, women are taking off their clothes for men. Doesn't it make equal sense? Doesn't the road actually turn the other direction too? A church says, "Look, we're only using our sanctuary on Sunday morning." It would make a perfectly good strip club, and we could still, instead of going to where the sinners are, the sinners will come to where we are.
Yeah, actually, that makes sense. And what's funny is that there's a couple of seeker-driven pastors that I can actually hear them making the argument, and I can hear what they would say against the critics, okay? Let's say that a church decided to do that, just hypothetically, because realistically, there's no reason why, the logic is there, and there's no logical reason why it doesn't go both ways. So, you get a seeker-driven pastor. We'll just pick on somebody. We'll say, like, Perry Noble. Let's say he decided to come up with this, although he didn't. I could see what he would say as soon as the bloggers started blogging and saying, "Can you believe that they've turned New Spring in Anderson into a strip club during the week?" He would argue, basically, listen, what better place for them to be stripping than at a church? I mean, at least then, they're there. They can actually, have pastoral care if they get off, if they get off their shift early. I mean, we will have all kinds of sinners coming to our property, and it'll give us more opportunity to share the gospel with people. I mean, it makes perfect sense. And those of you who are opposed to it, you just don't understand that Jesus loves these people and will do whatever it takes. You're the problem, and you're the reason why the church doesn't grow, because you don't care enough about sinners that you would allow your church to be turned into a strip club on Sunday. That's literally the argument they would come up with, because that's exactly same kind of argument they use for everything else.
Now, see, you got me worried, Chris, because that almost sounded like a prediction. And the last time you were right.
I hope I'm not right about this. It seems a little bit outrageous. Maybe 10, 15 years from now. I mean, who would have thought that you would have churches that call themselves Christian blessing same-sex marriage? I mean, 50 years ago, that was completely unthinkable. And now it's gotten so pervasive that those churches that are taking a stand and saying, "Listen, we're not serving homosexuals by blessing same-sex marriage. We're called to call them to repentance and be forgiven for these sins," that those people who are taking that stand, they're actually becoming the minority within the visible church. That being the case, with the increase of lawlessness within the visible church, it's completely feasible within the next 10 or 15 years that some church would end up turning its facility into a strip club, during the other days of the week.
So where does I don't want you to connect any more dots, because it becomes more outrageous, but also I think in a lot of ways inevitable when you start to realize the direction this is going. Are you saying that Christians shouldn't be down in the barrios, in the darker sides of town, on the wrong side of tracks, rubbing shoulders with people who take off their clothes for money, or men who pay for it, or anyone else who's engaged in that kind of a lifestyle? You're saying you shouldn't be down there evangelizing?
No, Christians must be down there evangelizing. They must be everywhere, in every neighborhood, preaching the gospel. But the thing is there's a difference between taking the gospel to somebody who's in a neighborhood like that and preaching the gospel to them so that Christ will convert them through the preaching of the gospel and then bringing them to church. That there's a difference between that and that, or the other thing, or bringing, you know, supposedly setting up a church service in the middle of a place that spatially doesn't make any sense and biblically and theologically contradicts the whole concept of what it means to be the household of God, or the temple of God. This you know, this is completely wrongheaded. Again, the theology is the issue. The false theology basically is to try to reach basically good people who like Jesus, whereas the biblical call is for us to take the gospel and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to dead sinners. God then, through the preaching of the gospel, raises people up. It gives them new life, regenerates them, and we then bring them into church for discipleship. You got to keep these things separated. But again, this is a theological problem down in its core.
Before we let you go, what are you going to be talking about tonight on Fighting for the Faith?
We'll be talking about this church as well as other examples of whatever it takes evangelism to see if really this is what God's Word teaches us to be doing when it comes to evangelism.
Folks, you can listen to Chris Rosebro's program called Fighting for the Faith, and I recommend you do, right after the broadcast of Issues Etc. at PirateChristianRadio.com. That's all one word, piratechristianradio.com. Chris Rosebro is pastor-elect of Konzvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and he's the host of a daily internet talk show called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., I know you've been waiting for this because yesterday we talked with Bart Ehrman, his latest book on how Jesus became God, trying to explain how this humble preacher from Galilee somehow got turned into a deity after three or four centuries of his disciples essentially making things up. I know you listened to the interview, might have found it a little bit frustrating to hear what he had to say. That's the purpose of that end of the interview, so you can hear from the horse's mouth what guys like Bart Ehrman are actually saying, what arguments they're actually making. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will join us to respond to our interview with Dr. Bart Ehrman on the deity of Christ, and we'll also have Pastor Ted Giese review that movie, Heaven is for Real. We've talked about the book, the little boy who died and said he went to heaven, saw Grandpa Jesus, all sorts of other things. We'll review the movie tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. I would like to invite you to a special event being hosted by Zion Muscoda. On Saturday, May 3rd, we're hosting a hymnody workshop featuring Pastor William Whedon and Issues Etc. favorite. We'll use the historic hymnody of the church to meditate on the life of Christ. The workshop begins at 2 p.m. on Saturday, May 3rd, and all are welcome. For more information, visit our website at www.zionmuscoda.com.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person.
The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.